In Matthew 24, we'll read verses 7 and 8 to begin with. Matthew chapter 24, verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then we'll go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word this morning. So as we all know, this coronavirus, COVID-19, it's turned the world upside down. One news agency stated, the coronavirus emergency is fast transforming into one of the greatest political and societal challenges of the modern age. This is a big deal. The German Chancellor, she curiously said that it was Germany's greatest challenge since World War II. Because, you know, World War II was a big challenge for Germany, what with world domination and exterminating the Jews, but that was her way of putting it. But in any case, the world leaders are like, this is the biggest thing we've encountered in our generation. And I would say that the greatest impact has not been the disease itself, but the response of the governments to it. Closing borders, halting travel, rationing purchases, closing businesses, banning gatherings, and effectively crippling economies. And many in the governments and media are sensationalising and scaremongering as it suits their agenda to create fear in the population. This is what they want. Okay, so we think about, we hear about Italy. I think at last count, they've had around 5,000 deaths. A lot of people died. Yet it's not being reported that 99% of those who died suffered from previous medical conditions, other conditions. But all we hear is, it's the virus killed them. Well, hang on, what was it, just the virus? Or was it their other condition that was depleted their immune system and that the virus just pushed them over the edge? The average age of those who died in Italy was 78 and a half years. This is the average age of those who've died. The youngest victim, aged 31, the oldest, 103. The median age was 80 years. Okay, and so this is the, and Italy has one of the oldest populations in the world, just after Japan. 23% of the people are aged over 65. You don't often hear this in the headlines. You know, there's other factors going on here. 5,000 dead in Italy. You know, it's coming here. And so we see those things, and we need to really look behind the headlines and the figures, and some of these figures, there's, you know, how do they arrive at these things? How many people are they testing, you know? And we need to take them with a grain of salt. The fact is 80% of those diagnosed with COVID-19 have very mild symptoms. That's those diagnosed. That doesn't include those who are infected but are never diagnosed. They just maybe have a cough and they get better. Okay, so this is most people, that they have really little trouble with it. And some of the biggest fearmongers are the mainstream media, especially the ABC. They're just pushing this thing over the top. And so now we have multitudes living in fear, panic and dread of what may happen to them. People terrified. And when they're listening to what they're being fed. And so what did they do? Well, this is one thing that they've been doing. They've been singing songs. And some are finding comfort in these songs. And, you know, they're celebrities. They're locked up in their mansions and everything. I don't know if you saw this. And then, so they get on their webcam and they're singing this song and they're all singing this same song. They're singing Imagine by John Lennon, of all the things that they could be singing. Imagine there's no heaven. This is what the words are. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. And this is, you know, that's why it's this globalism, no borders, that has fed this whole plague. no religion, living, no possessions. Imagine there's no possessions. And meanwhile, they've got, you know, mansions and everything else. A brotherhood of man. And so, but the idea is, let's just imagine this, these false imaginations. What does the Bible say about imaginations? 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge or against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. They're imagining these vain things. And the Bible says, no, you cast those imaginations down. You bring them to the captivity of Christ. Another song they've been singing around the world, particularly around Europe. It just went all the way across Europe. It's a song called You'll Never Walk Alone. You might. It's an old song. They sing it, the Liverpool Football Club. It's their anthem. But this is what the words are. You'll never walk alone. This is what's bringing hope to the world. When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of a storm, there's a golden sky and the sweet silver song of a lark. Walk on and on through the wind, walk on through the rain. Though your dreams be tossed and blown, walk on with hope, walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. That's it. I mean, what utter meaningless sentimentalism. This is what all people have got to hang on to. They're saying, you can walk on, you've got hope in your heart. What hope do the Christless multitudes of the world have in their hearts? They have no hope. Ephesians 2 verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. They don't have any hope. If they have a hope, it's a false hope. This is what the devil has given to them. And as for never walking alone, that's a lie as well. Because when this mortal life ends, and when they're called to the bar of judgment, they'll be all alone, naked before the judge of all the earth, and lost in their sins. No advocate, no mediator to plead for them before God. And then in the lake of fire, they'll face an eternity of unspeakable torment alone. And yet they sing, you'll never walk alone. Just going off to oblivion with this madness. And so this is how the world is responding. But while the children of this world, they have their hearts failing them for fear, the children of God have been given another spirit. Not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. And so fearless, sound minds are what are sorely lacking in the world today. But it's a time for God's people to stand up and to show that we're not moved by these things. We're not terrified by any of these things. We have the promises of God, and we're commanded to fear not. Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so rather than be fearful, we can be thankful for the coronavirus. Now that might seem a bit strange. But what did we just read in Ephesians 5:20? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks in everything, not just the good but the bad as well. And so while the world sings the song of fools, the Christians sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God continually. That's what we've done today when we sang the Tate and Brady's version of Psalm 34. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Trouble and joy. One of the marks of true faith is a thankful heart. Not only in the times of prosperity, but particularly in times of trial. It's easy to be thankful when things are going well, you're healthy, you've got your money in your bank account, and everything's going smoothly. That's easy. But it's when everything gets taken away, your health and your finances and all those things are gone, can you still give thanks to God? Of course, Job is the ultimate example of that, isn't he? You think of Job in the first chapter. He lost all his wealth, his flocks, all his prosperity, and he lost all his 10 children in one hit. How did he respond? Job 1 verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What an example. And none of us have experienced what Job went through. And yet here is Job, still blessing God, praising God, and never cursing God. So we can be thankful for the pestilence, for the plague, for the virus. Here's three reasons. That's what we'll look at today. Three reasons we can be thankful unto God for the plague. We can be thankful that God has dominion over the plague. Let's think about the source of the plague. Where did it come from? Well, the earthly source of the plague, it's thought to have originated in China. And there's been a big controversy about calling it the Chinese virus. You see that? Mr. Trump or President Trump calls it the Chinese virus. And they're like, how racist. Why do you keep calling it the Chinese virus? He says, because it came from China. Kind of, you know, it's pretty simple, isn't it? It came out of China. And, well, how did it come out of China? Some say from the wet markets with all the animals and all the disease going from place, you know, the butchers to the all these, you know, viruses flying around these markets. Or it could be from the infectious disease lab at Wuhan, whether it was an accidental or deliberate release. I mean, these are all things, you know, people will try to work out. But there was an earthly origin of it. But if we look back further, such diseases originated with the fall of man and the curse that came upon the creation. We know about that in Genesis chapter 3. God didn't create the world with viruses that would kill people, because there was no sickness, there was no death, there was no pain. It was perfect, a perfect world. That pollution, that corruption came into the world because of man's sin. God didn't send it in. Man sinned and brought that curse with all the illnesses, the ailments, and ultimately death. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. A curse upon the whole world. And the curse of sin. This is why we have all these things, and this is the answer as to why we there are these diseases. We're not to blame God for them. And because he made a perfect world, it's tainted by the sin of man. So we see the earthly source of the plague, you know, from China, but ultimately from sin. But I think we should consider the divine source of the plague also. Because God, in his almighty providence, preserves and governs his creation. We learned that in our catechism. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures. Psalm 103 verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The Lord is king. His throne is in heaven. He rules over heaven. He rules over the earth. He's sovereign. And he's active in his creation. He didn't just set the creation in motion and then take away his hand from it. No, his hand continues to sustain it. Ephesians 1:11 says that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God works the events in this world according to his will. Now we can say, well, that makes sense for the good things that happen when he sends rain to bless the crops. But what about the bad things that happen in this world. Is God involved there, or are these out of his control? The fact is that God sends both good and evil upon man as he sees fit. Again, Job gives us a lot of insight into these events. Job said in Job 2 verse 10, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips?" And he said, you know, I'll receive the good things, the blessings, but I'll receive the adversity too, and the sickness and the boils and all the plague that he experienced. I'll receive it from God. It's all from his hand. All right, and so, you know, God is in control. That's the point. And the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." He doesn't say God allowed affliction to come upon me. He said, no, God afflicted me, and he did it in faithfulness, because he does everything in faithfulness. Isaiah 45, verse 7, God says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." That's a difficult verse for a lot of people. And that's why I need to point out, evil there is not moral evil. It's in contrast to peace. I make peace and create evil. So it's the opposite of peace. It's judgments. It's plagues, pestilence, war. And he says, "I, the Lord, I do all these things." But everything God does is just, it's holy, it's good. Psalm 145, verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." So yes, we can say that the plague came from China. We can say that the plague came from sin, but we can also say God sent the plague. We can say that. And we need to realize that we are finite beings, and our understanding is very limited. And as Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts," God says, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Deuteronomy 29 verse 29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." He hasn't revealed the reasons why he does these things. They can be hidden to us. And as we read before in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." Past finding out. It's not for us to question and say, why is God doing this? He doesn't have to reveal that to us. It's like we sang before in that, in the hymn we sung. "Deep in unfathomable minds, with never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And so we see those things, and it's God, he moves in a mysterious way, performing his will upon the earth. Furthermore, God is said in the scriptures to directly send pestilence upon man 25 times and plagues upon man 23 times. That's what I could come up with. Many other times you could infer that they come from God, but those clearly described 25 times he sends a pestilence and 23 times he sends the plagues from his almighty hand. And, you know, we can be thankful for the plague, because God has been wonderfully merciful in sending this virus upon the world, instead of immediately raining fire upon the world and burning mankind up, as we all deserve. This is like a blessing, that he's sending us a warning. He's sending us a wake-up call. He doesn't have to do that. Our sins don't... All our sins warrant is immediate destruction, but he's merciful. And he sends these things for our good, to turn us from our ways to him. So the first point is, we can be thankful that God has dominion over the plague. Secondly, be thankful that good will develop from the plague. But it's not all good. And we understand that the forces of darkness are using the plague for their wicked designs. Okay, there's principalities and powers, there's spiritual wickedness in high places who are operating at full capacity right now as this plague goes on. Globalist agencies and governments are using the crisis to remove liberties, seize power, and hasten their new world order. And they're milking this for all they can. The World Health Organization has urged the world to stop using cash for transactions. For health reasons, of course. They don't want cash anymore. They want you to use your card with your chip in it. Eventually working towards the implanted chip. But they want to know who's buying what. And they do that through the electronic transactions. And so this is, they're seeing a great opportunity. Let's get rid of cash. Oh, it's got germs on it. And so they're going to bring in ultimately, Revelation 13, the beast's economic system. You cannot buy or sell without the mark. In Hong Kong, the government is forcing new arrivals to wear tracking wristbands or bracelets that will notify authorities if they leave home or try to remove it. They want to know where you are. They want to track you from the satellites. Where you go, you set foot outside your door, they're coming for you. Okay? And they've got that wristband on you and you can't take it off or the alarm gets set off. That's going to be just normal in a short space of time everywhere. So they bring these things in a crisis, but after the crisis, don't be sure that they're going to take them away. Again, it's not going to be a wristband in the future, it's going to be an implant. In the USA, the president has enacted the Defense Production Act, which gives the government power to force private companies to produce goods or render services for the government. And if they don't, they can risk losing their assets. The government says, we're taking control. We're taking control. Many other things they're doing. I was reading even this morning, there's many concerns about this vaccine they're trying to rush out into the world. And even, and this isn't the conspiracy sites, this is doctors, they're worried that this vaccine could do more harm than good, could actually even spread the virus because they're so hasty to bring it out. It normally takes years to produce a vaccine. And so there's stuff going on. And, there's conspiracy theories and everything else, but I think we need to be very careful and look behind the scenes as to what is going on here. There's a devil, there's spiritual warfare going on, principalities and powers, and they're moving this towards the new world order. And the crisis is a part of it. It's important to remember what their ultimate objective is. It's centrally controlled society, politically and economically. They want the end of the family unit, where the children are not yours. You don't have authority over the children. The state owns your children. That's what they want. And they can brainwash them. They want the end of private property, the end of small and family businesses, and even medium-sized businesses, so that everything is controlled by multinational corporations. And this is what's happening. What's the government doing? Shut down your cafes, shut down your businesses, and we'll pay you money. Many of those will never recover. What are they going to do? They're going to probably have to get a job for one of these multinationals. And everything will come under just a few companies and corporations. The end of national democracies. This is what they want. And the formation of a global technocracy. The technocracy is where the elites, the scientists, the bureaucrats, the experts so-called, they govern. They tell us, they know what's best for us. and they tell us how to live. They're heading towards the singularity. This is where computers and, you know, I heard this fellow by 2030. I'll give you a quote here. In the 2030s, we're going to connect directly from the neocortex in the brain to the cloud, the internet web cloud. Who said that? That was Ray Kurzweil, Google's director of engineering in 2015. He says we're going to hook every mind up to the cloud, and there's going to be a blurring between human consciousness and artificial intelligence. It's coming, and they can use these events, these plagues, to accelerate their move towards these things, because it's for our good. This is for the good of humanity, they'll tell us. A lot to watch out for. Be very careful what the government tells you, what the media tells you. Okay, we see those negatives, but we can see there's many positives from the crisis. And this is what we can be thankful for, many positives. There's the realization of the frailty of man. Psalm 39 verse 4 says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Lord, help me to know how frail I am. Because many people live under the illusion that they are indestructible. Nothing can hurt me. Death, that's a long way off. Yet our lives can be cut short by something so small that it cannot be seen by the naked eye. That's frail. A tiny little virus can kill us. And this is what we can be thankful for. People realizing, hang on, I could die from this. I'm not indestructible. I need to come face to face with death. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. A removal of trust in riches. This is a result of the plague. Prosperity is an obstacle to faith in God. Over and over through the scripture. Deuteronomy 8 verses 10 to 17. I won't read those things, but it talks about Israel in their prosperity. God says, this is what's going to happen. Your heart will be lifted up and thou wilt forget the Lord thy God and say that my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. Well, why? Because prosperity gives us this understanding. Psalm 30 verse 6. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Many people say that. They're prospering, they're healthy, they're wealthy. Nothing can move me. You think of the rich young ruler. What was the obstacle of him coming to the Lord and repenting and being saved? He had great possessions. And he wasn't prepared to give them up. That was what stopped him being saved. And so this is an obstacle. But now, many are seeing that riches are deceitful. Or as 1 Timothy 6 verse 17, people who trust in uncertain riches, they're deceitful, they're uncertain. And they're seeing these things because the financial markets and the economy's just fallen through the floor. And Proverbs 23 verse 5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not, which is nothing? For riches certainly make themselves wings and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. They just fly away. In fact, what's just happened in the last week or two, they haven't even flown away, they just vanished. You know, people looking at their investments, they're just, the value's gone. Looking at their super fund, their retirement fund, it's just shattered, it's all vanished, flown away. And so these people, they trust in these things. Well, they must realise we can't trust in this. It's here one day, it's gone the next. This is a good thing. We can be thankful for that. We can be thankful for the closure of borders and nations asserting their sovereignty. No one's talking about open borders now. The countries of Europe, they got their borders back up. That wall between the US and Mexico, no one... They're happy about that now. And Australia, we've cut off all international travel. This is unprecedented. closing our borders, and the distinct nation state, it's sanctioned by God. Genesis 10, the table of nations. God says, these are the nations. But when you come to chapter 11, globalism, rebellion against God, the Tower of Babel. Man says, no, we're going to be one people, one language, we'll build a tower to heaven. That's globalism. And God says, no, I'm going to judge you and scatter you. And globalism is rebellion against God. It's an integral element of the final world kingdom under the Antichrist, Revelation 13. A globalist, one world government. So, but now it's sovereign states. Now we're closing our borders. We're looking after our own people. We can only hope that this continues and that people, our leaders will look at our immigration system and say, these people we're bringing in by the plane load, they're not good for our country. They're not good for our culture. We can only hope and pray that this anti-globalism will continue. What's another positive? Many children are being taken from schools to be taught by their parents at home. That's a good thing. Parents, particularly fathers, are entrusted with the instructing of their children. Ephesians 6 verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents, that's your job. It's not the state's job to bring up your children. And it's amazing. We haven't shut the schools down in Australia yet. They've done it in many other countries. It may well happen here when the government says, no, shut the schools, keep your kids at home. But even before that, parents are saying, no, these schools are places of infection. If I send my kids to school, they get infected. Well, I've been saying that for 15 years. You send a kid to a school, they'll get infected. What sort of infections? Humanism. Godless humanism, that there's no God. And man is in control of all things, and we need to trust in man. Evolutionism, that there was a big bang, and we descended from apes, and all these. This is an infection. Socialism, godless socialism, immorality, sodomy, being promoted in the schools, kids being infected with sodomy, transgenderism. What an infection that's in our day. A parent sends their son to school and he comes home a girl. What an infection. Vulgarity, the filthy language that kids pick up in schools, evil communications. We could go on and on. But this is a good thing. Parents, and their parents are like, well, they go into the shops, they're buying workbooks and textbooks so that they can teach their kids at home. Praise God. Another positive, concern for the elderly. Now, the authorities are saying, we're very concerned. I don't really buy that they're really concerned for the elderly, the governments and everything. If they were concerned for the elderly, we wouldn't have old people in winter having to decide whether they'll pay their electricity bill or buy some groceries. There's not a real concern for the elderly. But I think in the society, even if there isn't in the government, there's a concern. Hey, these people are vulnerable. We need to protect our old relatives and those in our community. Some of the shops are opening up for just letting the old people in to do their shopping, and you've got to be old. And there's a concern there that maybe wasn't there before. The condition of a society may be gauged by the way they treat their young and aged. That shows the condition of a society. You know, in Italy, they've got to the point where an old person shows up at the hospital with the virus. They say, no, go home and die. We can't help you. So we see these things. But, you know, from a Darwinian evolutionist standpoint, they can be very happy with the coronavirus as it naturally rejects and kills the elderly and unhealthy, who should be eliminated for the good of the herd. This is natural selection at its best, at its finest. Because this virus seems to target the weak, and it seems to not bother the strong. So why aren't all the evolutionists saying, hey, let's promote and spread this virus, the more the better, we'll get rid of these undesirables and these weak people? Well, it's not politically correct at this point, but it fits right in with their worldview. The Bible, however, it says in Leviticus 19:32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, the grey head, and honour the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. We see these things, and what's another positive? The closure of pubs and clubs with their drunkenness and immorality. Don't go to the pubs, they're saying. I've been saying that for decades. And the government's saying, don't go to the pub. They'll probably just go home and drink themselves stupid, but I think this is a good thing. And, you know, the immorality that goes along with drunkenness and Habakkuk 2:15 and so on. How about the crippling of the idol of professional sports? And that's what professional sport is. It's idolatry. People worship these teams. I heard on Alan Jones, they were saying, oh, we need to keep the sports going because for the morality of the population. You know, even if they can't have crowds there, this is what's going to keep the spirits up. Keep, couple, you know, with 20 men chasing an inflated pig's skin around a field. This is what's going to help the people. This is all they've got. But, you know, they're not showing up to the... And, you know, there's big questions over whether these football codes and all the rest of it can continue without this income for the spectators and so on. It's idolatry. It's an idol being brought to its knees. The postponement of transgender surgeries. I just heard this one this morning. People wanting to get their bodies mutilated because they don't like the way God made them. And the hospitals are saying, we're going to have to postpone your mutilation because of the virus. Praise God. Amen. And I tried to look up to see whether abortions are being put on hold. I couldn't find anything. But hopefully, the abortion clinics are being shut down and lives are being saved. We can only hope. Another one I didn't put on there, the closure of mega churches, false churches. The Uniting Church denomination has shut its doors for the foreseeable future. Praise God. A false church, a false gospel. That we can be thankful for that. How about the stockpiling of guns and ammunition? Now, I don't know whether that's really happening in Australia because of our, you know, tough laws and everything, but in the USA, they're lining up for blocks at the gun shops to buy firearms, you know, ammunition, stocking up so they can protect themselves against who? Against those who would do them harm, whether it's other civilians or the government, And I believe in gun ownership. Jesus said, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Luke 22:36. You know, they say the difference between socialism and communism is the proportion of guns in the population compared to the proportion of guns in the government. When socialism comes in, the people still have their guns, but they do their work of disarming. And when the citizens are disarmed, you have communism enforced by the barrel of a gun. It's also been said you vote socialism in, but ultimately you have to shoot it out. And but you know what the globalists want? They want complete disarmament. They don't want people to be able to defend themselves against a government with a tyrannical government with guns. There's many more positives we could look at, but there's so many things we can give thanks to God for in this time of crisis and the plague. And so the fact is, affliction is the means that God often employs to turn people to himself. The ungodly, like the prodigal, are not ready to turn unto God until they begin to be in want or lack. While the prodigal had funds there, He's wasting his substance on riotous living. He didn't have one thought about God. But when it was all spent, he began to be in want. And then the whole process began, you know, there in the swine pen. And when he came to himself, I'll return, I'll go to the Father. And this is often what it takes to wake people up. God has to really turn their life upside down. Maybe take some things away. Maybe send an affliction to just shatter their illusions of life. Wake them from their slumber. So that's for the ungodly. There's a positive effect in these things. But for the believer, God uses affliction in the life of the believer for chastening. When we go astray, when we walk out of the right path, God is a loving Father. And he won't let his children continue on that path. He'll chasten them. He'll discipline them. And it's not a pleasant thing. But it shows that God loves us. And that we are indeed his children. Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." What happened? He got afflicted. And before that affliction, he was astray. But after the affliction, he said, "I keep thy word." Affliction, it can be such a good thing. For our chastening, for our perfection, to bring us to spiritual maturity. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. Tribulation work of patience also, etc. And on and on. James 1, verses 3 to 4. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so as unpleasant as these afflictions are, we know that they work together for our good. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's only to those people. But and it's we can't always say that affliction is good in itself, but it's working together for good. And we need to receive it as such and see how God can use these things for our good. And the third thing is we can be thankful that God will deliver from the plague. God promises protection and deliverance to his people. Psalm 34, verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Doesn't say we won't be afflicted, but it does say God will deliver the righteous out of them all. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations or trials, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talked about all the trouble he went through, to the point where he despaired even of life. He had a sentence of death. But he said, "We have this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." We trust God, he will deliver us. But the question is, at what point do we receive that deliverance? That's the question. And Christians are not promised to be spared from suffering, sickness, or death from disease. We're not promised that. Paul, again, he suffered sickness. He suffered what he called a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan. And he even prayed to God three times that it might be taken. God said no. He said, "No way. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul said, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so, yes, there is a deliverance. And furthermore, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, Paul said, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." He wrote that in a dark, dank Roman prison. It was an awful place, a dungeon basically, in chains. And he said, no, I'm confident God will deliver me. And a short time after writing those words in 2 Timothy, Paul was beheaded for the name of Christ. Well, it sounds like Paul wasn't delivered. Well, it depends how you think on deliverance, and that's the whole issue. His deliverance was not from death, but through death. That's how we ought to think about deliverance. Because some are misusing scriptures like Psalm 91 to teach that believers will not become infected with the virus. And there's all this stuff on the internet, YouTube and everything else. Because Psalm 91, it says, God shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And so they're saying, everyone's got to fall around you. The plague won't come near you. The virus won't hit you. What a misuse of the scripture. We just read before, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And if we look at the whole of scripture, that psalm can't be saying, it can't be a blanket statement saying you'll never get sick, you'll never get a pestilence or plague. He's not saying that at all. You see, the ultimate deliverance for the Christian is eternal deliverance. Beyond this life, beyond this world, beyond this mortal body. Death to the believer is an entrance to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, death is an enemy of sorts, but death gives way to victory when you're a Christian. And death, in a sense, is a deliverance. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so it is then that we shall be freed from all sickness, pain, and evil for all eternity. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. That's not in this life. That's in the next life. All right, so there is a deliverance. But it doesn't mean a Christian won't get the plague. But it does mean that God is with them. And God's hand will be with them through all those trials. And he'll give the Christian grace to sustain them through them. So hence, we should act with wisdom regarding the present crisis. We must be careful not to act presumptuously and tempt God. That Psalm 91 was even quoted by the devil to the Lord Jesus in the temptation in Matthew 4. Remember, the devil took him up to the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You've got the promises of God's word. Why don't you just test God? Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He doesn't promise to protect us if we act foolishly and try to put him to the test and tempt him. And so we can't expect his deliverance. We need to act wisely, walk circumspectly. Proverbs 22 verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. We need to act with prudence. Now, we need to know whether this is evil or not, and not overreact. We foresee a certain evil, we hide ourselves and know how great the threat is. But we need to act wisely in these things. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. This is people, you know, being scared of nothing. But the righteous are bold as a lion. And so we need wisdom from God in these areas in these times. We need to protect ourselves and our families when there is a threat around us. But we need to also be prudent about it. All right, some thoughts just of application as we finish. As serious as this current plague is, there have been far more serious plagues in world history. The Spanish flu of 1918 and 1919 killed 50 to 100 million people worldwide, which was between 3 to 5% of the world's population. There was only about 1.8 billion in the world at that time. It brought down the world population by a great degree. 13,000 Australians died in the Spanish flu. You think how small our population was back then? 13,000. It was devastating, the Spanish flu. The authorities took action in those days. Schools were closed. Sporting events were unattended. Worshippers stayed away from church. These things have happened. Worse things have happened in the past. So this isn't unprecedented. These things have happened over and over throughout history. It's important to remember that, to keep things in perspective. When affliction comes, we have a choice as to how we respond. We could take Job's wife's advice. Dost thou still retain thine integrity, Job? Curse God and die. Just blame God, curse him, and let him strike you down dead. Job refused that advice. In fact, Job trusted God. Though he slay me, he said, yet will I trust in him. He can do the worst to me, I'll keep trusting God. Which one is you? Blaming God or trusting God? Now, as we see the fabric of society fracturing around us, I believe it's an opportunity to rebuild. It's like a reset. You know, on the old PCs, I don't think they have them now, the old computers that have a reset button. Maybe you've got an error comes up, the thing's frozen, some bug has got in there. Just you hit all the keys, nothing's... Hit the reset button, and it just goes right back to the boot. Boots up, clears the memory, and starts afresh. This virus could be like a reset button for society. You know, a lot of things have been torn down and brought to a halt. But how's it going to be rebuilt? For Satan's people, it's an opportunity to rebuild upon a satanic, humanist, globalist foundation. That's what they want. They say, we're going to rebuild this thing and we're going to take us to a one world government. But for God's people, it's an opportunity to rebuild society upon a foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to urge people to look to God. You see all these things we trusted in? They are nothing. They're vain. They can't save us. But God can. God can. It's an opportunity. People brought to their knees, but will they look up? This plague is having a serious and tragic impact on many people. We don't want to diminish this. Whether it's physically, people who get the disease, emotionally, financially, people being hit hard. And our hearts go out to these people. But it's vital we view this from an eternal perspective. Yes, people will die. Jobs and income will be lost. Businesses will close. There may be a recession. There might even be a depression. While all those things are devastating, in view of eternity, they are insignificant. In 100 billion years from now, people will not be thinking about the coronavirus of 2020, whether those people are in heaven or hell. If there is any thought of this life, this present life, in eternity, it will be, what did I do with Jesus? Did I believe in him to the saving of my soul? Or did I reject him to my eternal damnation? That's all that really matters, isn't it? I mean, yes, these things are important right now, but in eternity, it's what did I do with Jesus? And we talk about this plague, that there's a greater plague that is afflicting us all. And it comes not from without, but from within. It's a plague of the heart. 1 Kings 8, verse 38 says, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. It's talking about people coming and praying to God, the plague of his own heart. And so some people, maybe many people, will get the plague of the coronavirus, but everyone has the plague of sin in their hearts. That's the one that people should be concerned about. Because it matters little if a person escapes the present plague only to perish in hell for eternity, if they haven't dealt with the plague in their soul. Matthew 16, verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, if he shall get over the disease and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Nothing more valuable than your soul. For those who are in Christ, there is nothing, including the plague, that can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, coronavirus, etc., etc.? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. None of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can take comfort in that. We don't need to fear like the world does. We don't need to put our hopes in the vain things and the songs of this world. We have a hope in God. All we have to fear is God. And as we sang before, fear Him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make you His service your delight. Your wants shall be His care.